Like I said earlier, the Gospel of Luke, please, in chapter number 15. The Gospel of Luke, 15. Admittedly, it has been a while. So, Gospel of Luke, that's New Testament then. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Find it. We're good? Okay. Let's pray together. God, in this moment, I think of your sovereign plan, which means you have lined everything up as far as us being here, myself to open your word and proclaim it, the individuals who are here to hear your word. And I trust in that, your plan, to take your word and work. For your glory, our growth as individuals and as a church. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I came across a news story last week. The headline caught my attention, and so I did what I shouldn't do. I gave into clickbait and read a cool article. The story was about a couple who got engaged in New York City on New Year's Eve. And in fact, it was phrased like it was the perfect engagement. Everything went according to plan for a while. The guy pulls out the 2-carat emerald surrounded by diamonds engagement ring, gets down on one knee, asks the question. She says yes, puts it on her finger. Everybody's happy. The evening goes on. Hours later, she gets into the car, and because the ring isn't quite the right size, it slips off her finger and falls into the drainage grate on the side of the road. So now they're in New York City, and the engagement ring is several feet down in the New York City drainage system. I love her response. She said, "Danny seemed to stare into space for an hour and a half." I can tell you what he was thinking. He was picturing the dollar signs and the thousands of dollars literally washed away in that moment. They spent the next hour or so trying to get it out. No success. Eventually, they go to the nearest fire station and beg the fire station to come and help them. The girls are like, "We must have looked pathetic. It's 4 a.m, New Year's Day, New York City. I'm crying and we're asking for help." New York's finest comes, equipped with a coat hanger and, of course, duct tape, because you got to have duct tape. And fish out the engagement ring after an hour. He actually tells, the firefighter tells the guy to actually step away from the grate so it doesn't happen again, and then hands him the engagement ring. Everyone's happy. They go home. That news story has every element that Jesus uses in his parables this morning. In Luke 15, he's going to give us 3 parables. They are mirror images of themselves as you progress through them. The 3 parables, something is lost. There is searching for what is lost. Something is found. And there is joy. But when you study parables, it's important for you to look at what's the surprise element in a parable? What's the thing that made people like jump up and say, "Woo, what was that about Jesus?" Because it's in the surprise element that you begin to see what Jesus is really trying to push at. So in these parables, it's not surprising that we find something that's lost. We lose things all the time. Remote controls, keys, even engagement rings. It's not surprising that something is searched for. You lose it, you tear the house apart trying to find it. That's not surprising. It's not surprising, well, maybe some of us it is, but it shouldn't be surprising that something's found. Okay, what you search for, sometimes we find it. And as you go through the parables, it's not surprising that there's joy because something's found. It's not until you get to the final parable that you find the surprise element. After 3 sequences of lost, searched, found, joy, the sequence is broken. Because somebody doesn't have the same joy. I mean, think about my story, my new story. If I told you the new story, and after an hour of the firefighters fishing out this engagement ring, hands the engagement ring to the fiance and says, here's your ring back, and she looks at the ring and says, I didn't even want this ring in the first place. Why'd you fish it out? Would we have concern? That wouldn't fit. Which is why when we get to the end of the final paragraph in Luke 15, and we find individuals literally livid that something is found, it should make us pause and say, what's going on? What Jesus is doing is he is showing those who are listening that by their response of not having joy, they are revealing that their love didn't match God's love. Therefore, their joy will not match God's joy. Church, could it be that in all our worship and all our praising, all of our prayers, what we are truthfully passionate about, what we truthfully love, doesn't match what God loves? Does your joy match heaven's joy? Now, in our passage, there are three parables. I've already been using the words. I'm going to give you five words this morning. There is lost, search, found, joy, and grumbling. And I'm going to ask you which one of these words fits you. Lost could fit you. Search for and found are more so much God's. Joy should fit us. But the sad reality is what word fits us more so is the grumbling word. There are three parables. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. In one sense, we are going to cover the entirety of this chapter, all the way to 32. Some of you are like, Pastor, we're the few that came out during snow, and you're going to go through a whole chapter today? In one sense, we're going to go through a whole chapter. I am going to come back, Lord willing, to this exact same chapter next week. And we're going to dig into it in a different way next week, and maybe even the week after that. This week, we're going to take all three parables into the big sense and see what God is trying to get to us at. Read with me and look for the words. Lost, search, found, joy. Verse number 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. For I have, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The third parable in the sequence is one that is much more familiar to you. It's often called the parable of the prodigal son. I'm simply within the sequence calling it the parable of the lost sons. There's a lost sheep, a lost coin, and there are lost sons. It keeps the same flow. Something is lost, it's searched for, something's found, and there is joy. Now, before we get to our five words, we need to get the context. Luke 15:1 begins to set the setting for us. Jesus is teaching, and this is a familiar setting for us. We've seen this over and over again. Jesus is teaching, and then what you have is who is attracted to Jesus are the tax collectors and the sinners. It's the cheats. It's the con men, it's the liars, it's the sinners. It is the individuals that by their open rebellion of not following God's law are simply known as individuals with a reputation of sin. You could fill the blank in how we might have referred to them today. But these people are openly, by their testimony in that community, known as sinners. And so here's Jesus, moral teacher, who's attracting a crowd of sinners, and some people, I know, shock, don't like it. The Pharisees and scribes take angst. And they begin to grumble. This is a narrative we've seen before. It kind of has gone on over and over again in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus teaches, and by God's grace, because his message is one of hope, it draws in the people who are desperately in need of hope. I mean, Jesus' message is not just, I see your sin, your sinners. It is a message of hope. It's not just giving the diagnosis of sin. He is preaching the solution to their sin of faith and repentance. To individuals who that society has pushed away and judged them because of their sins, Jesus comes along and preaches repentance. It preaches hope and faith. And people, by God's grace, begin to flock towards Jesus for this message. But the Pharisees don't like it. And they begin to grumble. We don't know exactly what they say, but I think it's kind of obvious. I mean, how to fill the blanks in. One Pharisee in the back of the crowd looks and he's like, oh, can you believe so-and-so's here? I mean, like, seriously? That guy, you see him? You see him? Just last week, I was through his tax booth, and he told me tax rate was 23%. You know what he told my friend an hour before that? 19%. Oh, you think just all of a sudden it went up 4% because I walked up. And Jesus is going to welcome him into the crowd? Oh, I know what you mean. I know what you see her? I know her. Well, I don't know her. But five guys now? Oh, no. She's with her sixth guy now. And Jesus is going to let her be that close to him? You have got to be kidding me. And he's supposed to be a man of God. How dare he? We can fill the script in. Partly we can fill the script in because we know how to say it ourselves. We know prideful judgmentalism. And Jesus, being Jesus, knows what they're saying or hears what they're saying. And verse number 3, to people who are filled with pride-filled, judgmental grumbling because who is coming to Jesus Christ, he gives them these three parables. The setting lets us know what these parables are all about. Now, I'm going to push this on both sides. I could take one of these parables and dive in and show so many different truths. And Lord willing, we'll get to that in weeks to come. But I don't want to miss the big picture of what these three are about. These three are about showing these pride-filled, judgmental, grumbling Pharisees who don't like the fact that Jesus Christ welcomes sinners, how wrong they are. That's what these are all about. What they're all about is saying, you don't love what God loves. You don't have joy in what God has joy in. Does your joy match heaven's joy? It can only match heaven's joy if your love matches God's love. So our first word, something is lost. Verse number 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if one is lost, will not leave the 99 and go find that one? So the first one is you have something that is lost. It is a sheep is lost. Verse number 8, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin? So the second parable, what's lost this time, is a coin. I don't know a lot about sheep, but to have one sheep that is lost, this sheep, it cannot stay lost long and live. Not going to beat up on sheep, but they're not the most agile of animals. They're not the most fierce of animals. And so in the wilderness, this sheep does not stand a good chance. I mean, just kind of, this is the sheep. I mean, sheep can lay down and shift to one side, and all of a sudden they're up and they can't get back to their feet. And they will just be sitting prey for a really easy dinner for some animal. They need to be found. The second one is a lost coin. And it's not just like I lost my quarter in my pocket because I have a hole in my pocket. This coin, this is, I lost my day's wages. Most likely this individual they're kind of picturing is they lost maybe their dowry, their life savings here, with one of their 10 coins being gone. More importantly than what is lost is the picture that something is lost. Because what Jesus is picturing in this moment with using this word lost is the sober picture of what is a spiritual reality for so many who don't know Jesus Christ. It is Jesus later on in the Gospel of Luke, I want to say Luke 19, that will say, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. He actually states, my purpose in coming is directed towards individuals who are spiritually lost. So when we get to this parable, we see that there are lost things. It pushes our mind to saying, this is what this is about here. There are things that are spiritually, there are people that are spiritually lost. To be spiritually lost is to be apart from Jesus Christ. To be blinded by your own sin, that you don't even know the solution of how to get to God. To be spiritually lost is to be on your own in the wilderness, wandering about in the pit of sin with no defense against the roaring lion, Satan. And I think the most sad part when I get to spiritually lost is those who are spiritually lost, Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, professing themselves to think they have it figured out, professing themselves to think they know how life is supposed to be lived, they actually reveal themselves to be fools. They don't know they're even lost. I mean, thinking through loss, it's like the picture of the husband in the car who doesn't want to admit that they're lost, so they're going to keep on driving in the one direction, hoping they will find something they recognize so they don't have to admit to their wife next to them that they really do have no clue where they're at in this moment. No nudging right now. But it's that kind of a picture. I think I can figure this out. And every turn you take, you simply prove that you're more lost than you even realize. Here it is. There is something that is lost. And sadly describes the spiritual state of so many individuals who are convinced they know where they're at, where they're going, and how to get there. And in reality, they don't know where they're at. And they have no clue how to get where they want to go. Now, in this hopeless situation, Jesus isn't done. Because in his sovereignty, what is lost is going to be searched for, and it's going to be found. Verse number 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one, so if you're doing your math, 1% has been lost, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost? Verse number 8, so what woman loses the coin does not light a lamp and sweeps the house and seeks diligently? So you have something that's lost, and now you have a search happening. Now on the first one, well actually on both of these, he's asking a rhetorical question. Which man of you, if you lost one sheep, isn't going to go searching for it? Now, there's part of me in my like economics thinking like, I don't want to leave the 99 and risk losing another one of the 99 to go search for one. Just not good math on my part. But if you look at verse number 4, he actually asks the rhetorical question. What man of you wouldn't do this? The obvious response for them in that culture is, of course, we're going to go get the one sheep. It's what we do. Now, the second one makes more sense. Of what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, isn't going to tear the house apart trying to find the coin back? The search is going to happen. Now, this search, I want you to see, because this search shows something important. This search is not some passive This search is not some passive, post a picture on the telephone pole saying, I lost my sheep, call 920 blah, blah, blah if you found it for me. This search is not, no offense to younger people within our congregation, this search is not like how children search for things. Mm-hmm. Parents, mm-hmm. You've had the conversation. Where's my coat? Well, where have you looked? I've looked everywhere for it, cannot find it. Did you look at the coat rack? Light bulb moment, we have a coat rack. No, I didn't look at the coat rack. Did you look where you left it last? I didn't look there either. Did you actually physically move any item within this household to see if it might be under something else? No. And then, of course, you round the corner and their coat is 4 feet next to them, right there on the floor. Did you look right there? No way, you found it. Look at how they search here. For the coin, takes out a light. And you get the picture. Tears the house apart. This is, I lost my keys. I'm 10 minutes late already. I've got to find them search. This is frantic search. This is, I have to find this search. This is, shepherd, I'm leaving the 99. I'm walking through the wilderness. I'm going through every little corner that we've passed. I will find my sheep search. Why do I stress us to see this kind of a search? Because if I said there's something lost, not just a sheep and a coin, but individuals who do not know Jesus Christ, to get to the search statement is massive comfort. I already went to Luke 19. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. I came to search it out. Ezekiel 34:11, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will seek for my sheep. I will seek them out and search for them. There's a gap. There's a gap already forming between the listeners of Jesus' parable and Jesus himself. When he gets in this parable and he says something is lost, the Pharisees would have 100% agreed with him that something was lost, wouldn't they? I mean, if he just stopped there and said some things are lost, they'd be like, oh yeah, you are so right, Jesus. They are lost and they are lost and they are super lost. Where the gap begins to form is when Jesus says, and now wouldn't you search for what was lost? Because they wouldn't. Because they don't have joy in what Jesus has joy in. And before you and I say, of course we have the joy that Jesus has. We love the same things Jesus loves. How often do we ignore the lost? Criticize the lost? Are angry when the lost act like they're lost? Sometimes God even brings them into our own building and we still ignore them. And they're sitting a few feet away from us. In fact, we're more upset that they don't look like us, they're not as cleaned up as us, or how could they have taken our seat too? You see why I asked the question, do we actually have the same joy as heaven's joy? Because heaven's joy leads Jesus Christ to leave heaven's glory and to seek and to save that which was lost. And I can say, oh, I got the same joy as Jesus. I got the same joy as heaven. But it doesn't lead me to do what he does, to seek the lost. There's something lost, something is searched for, and something is found. And every one of us should breathe a sigh of relief. Because this is the testimony of Jesus Christ in my life. There is lost, he sought me out, and he finds me. Verse number 5, the shepherd found it, the sheep, it. Beautiful picture, lays it on his shoulders and carries that sheep home. The sheep has nothing to do with this. The woman finds the coin. And then, this is obvious now, if something has been lost, something has been searched for, and it's finally found, there should be joy, right? And it's not just a little bit of joy. If you look at this, I mean, verses 5, 6, and 7, it keeps on going on. It is compounding joy. Verse number 5, I found it, I carried it home, rejoicing. And then it's not just enough to have it yourself and rejoice. Verse number 6, and when he gets home, like he called his friends up, what was lost has been found, so come and rejoice with me, celebrate with me now. It's party time. The woman, I found the coin, calls up all her friends, let's have a little party here. Would you be happy with me? I found what was lost. Now this makes perfect sense. You've lost something, you finally found it. There's happiness. I get ecstatic when I reach into the pocket of the seat cushions and I find 50 cents. Like, that's a great day. There's joy. We had a kid, not naming which kid it was, probably the shortest one in our house, has a routine habit of like hiding things. Remote controls have been lost for months on end because they're just gone. There are certain valuable things that we have lost. I'm hoping they weren't put in the trash. Someday we will find them and be super happy that we found them. Because he has the right height where he can get in any drawer, grab what he wants, and scamper off. There's joy when you find something. And in this section, it's obvious to see that there's joy. I thought the sheep was done for. I got him back. I just thought I lost 10% of my wealth. I got it back. If you are here today, and the word lost, you're beginning to understand, could describe you. Maybe even this morning you didn't even think you were lost until a few minutes ago. You thought you had life pretty figured out, you're pretty good, maybe even a little bit spiritual. You know about God, I'm okay. But then the concept that you actually could still be lost because you actually do not know the way to find forgiveness of your sin and a relationship with God has made you pause and think maybe what is in this story is about me because I am lost. The sobering reality is you can be so lost, convinced that you're headed in one direction, heaven with God, and actually be destined to spend eternity in hell in judgment for your sin. In fact, you could be so convinced that you have everything figured out, and this is the scary part of lost. I pray by God's grace you're having a Holy Spirit moment that's opening your eyes up to say, wait a minute here. Like a GPS system in your car telling you you've missed your turn 17 turns back, you need to turn around right about now. Just saying, you aren't on the right path. And to you, I want to say there's hope here because Jesus Christ is sharing an account of what he is all about. He is seeking and saving that which was lost. And so my plea to you today is to do what verse number 10 talks about and verse number 7 talks about. Repentance. In the passage, it actually says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people. Now, I would contend in the context of this, it's kind of a backhanded slap at the Pharisees who think they're all okay. There's nobody righteous in that group except the one talking right now, Jesus Christ. But the call is, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins. Not to perfection, but say, now this is not what I want anymore. Jesus Christ, I believe in you as the only hope for payment of my sin because you died upon the cross. And be found. I love the picture. Then you get to in verse 7 and verse number 10 then. There's joy in heaven. It's celebration time. I have prayed this week that there would be more joy in heaven today because individuals are found and saved. This is what heaven's joyful about. To think about something could happen in this moment by God's grace to open up the eyes that would actually make heaven in all the glory with God right there in the center to actually celebrate. Isn't that an amazing concept? There's enough already in heaven for them to have all the joy because they get to see God in all his glory and worship him. But even in that environment, because one sinner repents, there's joy. What value God has placed upon an eternal soul that his angels would burst out in celebration because one of them repents. Now, I have on purpose not said a single thing about the third parable. Because in the third parable, we find our fifth word. There's grumbling. Our three parables keep a sequence. In the third parable, something's lost. It's a son. And in fact, in this parable, it's not just like an inanimate object of a coin that goes lost. This son purposefully goes lost. It rejects the father. I want nothing to do with you. Something is lost. I would contend that they're still searching for it. Very clearly, they're searching for it. Well, I'm going to push this a couple of ways. If you read the third parable, it actually says the father sees the son coming from a long way off. I would contend he is out there. He's looking on the horizon for his son. But actually, when you continue down the parable, and this is more for next week, I know, the father leaves the party celebrating for the son to go out and talk to the older son. The older son's lost too. And there's something found. The son comes back. In fact, his own phrase is, what was dead is alive, what was lost has been found. And there's celebration. It's full celebration mode. There's rings of celebration, royal garments placed upon his son. There's, let's have the best food party available now, people. Celebration. So where does the break happen? See, if the parable of the sons was like the parable of the sheep and the parable of the coins, it should stop at the celebration, right? Verse number 6. Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. What happens next? End of the parable. Verse number 9. Rejoice with me, I have found the coin that I had lost. What happens next? End of the parable. Verse number 23. Read it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to celebrate. End of the parable. Nope. The sequence becomes broken. And the parable continues. Because the main point that Jesus is teaching in all these parables is to a group of people who are upset that he would minister and save sinners. They're upset that he would love sinners. They're upset that he would seek and save that which was lost. And Jesus is saying, you know what you're like. You know what your grumbling is like? It's like this brother who's going to be angry that his dad would actually celebrate his son's return. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked them what these things meant. And he said to them, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf. Kids, that's a good thing, okay? That's good food. Because he has received him back safe and sound. What should happen now? If you're following through these parables, what should happen now? The older brother should join into the party and celebrate. Because he loves what dad loves. He finds joy in what dad finds joy in. But he doesn't love what dad loves. And he doesn't find joy in what dad finds joy in. Because his joy doesn't match God's joy. The Pharisees are showing you don't love what God loves because you don't even know God. You don't have His joy. Verse 28, but He was angry and refused to go in. He's just as lost as his son, brother was a few verses ago. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your commandments. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found. Do you get what he's pushing these Pharisees to see? You should be ecstatic, Pharisees, that the masses of tax collectors and sinners are repenting their sin and flocking to their hope, Jesus Christ. But instead, you're sitting back like this son right here, complaining that the father would even celebrate the fact that his son would come back. I find it amazing that this parable does not tell you what the older son does. It stops. It is as if it is an open invitation to the Pharisees listening, saying, now you repent and join the celebration. Are you going to come? Very simply, does our joy match heaven's joy? Because our love matches heaven's love. God tells us, Jesus Christ tells us where He finds His joy. One sinner repents, it's time to celebrate. So heaven's joy is over the repentance of an individual. So the question that says, okay, does my joy match heaven's joy, is a question of saying, do I find joy in individuals coming to know Jesus Christ and repenting? Now, I know on the surface level, I don't think most of us would hear that question on a Sunday morning crowd of people who ventured out in the middle of at the far end of a snowstorm, okay? And hear the question of, do you find joy in what heaven has joy in? And you're like, oh, of course I do. Pastor, I love it when people get saved. I mean, we had a baptism here just a few weeks ago, and people talked about how they trusted in Jesus Christ, and I smiled at that. That was wonderful. But let me push you a little bit farther. Do I have joy in what heaven has joy in? It is easy when a sinner repents, who I do not know, who has not affected me, who has not hurt me, and now repents and finds grace in Jesus Christ. How do I respond when the individual who has hurt me repents and receives grace and not judgment? Because now there's a part of me that says, wait a minute, God. I've been waiting for you to lightning bolt that person for a while. And now they're just going to repent and get off of it? Like, why is their life not getting derailed right about now? Heaven has joy over one sinner repenting. Any sinner repenting. I think in the soberness of our minds, we have to say, wait a minute, there are some times where we'll have joy when some sinners repent. But if other sinners repent and don't get what they deserve, now I got a beef now that needs to be settled between me and God. It does not give us this kind of like differentiation. Be happy when this happens for some people, but then hold out hope that God will get these people. It is you find joy when sinners repent. Do you love what God loves? Do you find joy in what God finds joy? Let me push this a little bit farther. Do I have heaven's joy? God's joy in seeing sinners repent leads him to leave heaven's glory, to be born, my wife and I were talking about this week, to be born in a time period that lacked all of the comforts of modern living that we experience. Fill those blanks in your head. He could have come at any time. He could have come during the 21st century and had indoor plumbing. To leave heaven's glory and come at a time to live in that filth, physically and spiritually. To seek and to save that which was lost. And if we are going to sit back and say, yes, I have heaven's joy, but then fail to do anything of action to actually seek out the lost, then I would push us back and say, wait a minute, we actually do not love what God loves. We don't have joy in what God has joy in. To say I have joy in what God has joy in, but then fail to actually be faithful to follow through with what God's joy leads him to do, I would contend we actually don't love it as much as we think we do. Or even just simply within our own church structure. Church, we set aside thousands of dollars each year within the ministry of the church for simply the proclamation of the gospel to the nations. If I say I love what God loves, then it should be reflected in how I faithfully say I want to finance that happening in places I can never go. Because God finds joy in the salvation of souls. Therefore, I want to see that happen, not just in my community where I'm faithful to sow the gospel, but in places where I'm not going to go to this year. Maybe ever. But heaven could have joy today because somebody is saved in Zambia, because somebody is saved this morning after a ministry in Germany. We can keep on going down the list of countries. India. Does my joy match heaven's joy? Church, just pastor talk here. If I'm going to say my joy matches heaven's joy, it's one thing to say I will then actively seek out the lost around me that God has placed within my path. But this is just pastor talk now to us as a church where we're at. I have seen individuals where God brings into our midst. So he's literally landing the person who is lost right next to you. And we ignore them. Maybe give them a handshake, find your seat, and then we ignore them. If we say that we love what God loves and find joy in what God finds joy in, and then God in his sovereignty and grace actually places somebody who is searching within our own midst, and we don't even bridge the gap to find out where they're at. I think some of you say, well, I've never even seen them. I would contend it's because we've become so consumed with what we are about and talking to the people that we know that we miss the individuals that God brings in on almost a weekly basis. That we don't know who they are. They may not be lost, but you don't know that. I pray every single Sunday, God, I have no clue who you're drawing within the West Bend community and surrounding cities. But by your grace, would you send us those who you are drawing, who are searching, to hear the gospel today? I know some of them. I'll cross their paths. I'll sit down with lunch with some of them. A couple weeks ago, I had coffee with somebody. This week, it was I had some more food with somebody else. I know some. But when I pray, I'm recognizing, God, I have no clue all the people that you're drawing within this community. And so I know there are people who drive past this building on a weekly basis thinking, I wonder what that's all about. I wonder if they have more hope than I have. And by God's grace, sometimes they even come within our doors. If I'm going to say, amen, God, I love what you love. And then when God actually brings it right here, But do we really have the same joy as heaven? Does your joy match heaven's joy? Where within our five words of lost, search, found, joy, grumble, does the final word actually describe you more? That you grumble because God is still saving sinners. Does your joy match heaven's joy? Let's pray. And so, God, we pray and we thank you as a church individual saved by your grace. We have to say, beginning by saying thank you that you would send your Son on a mission to seek and to save that which was lost. Because by saying that, we are recognizing that that is our only hope. Your grace through your Son to find us in our lost state. But then for so many different reasons within our life, we can easily become very selfish with your grace. Pride-filled, even though we live by grace. And so, Father, I pray for us as a church family that we would recognize in areas in our life where we reflect that our joy does not match heaven's joy because our love does not match God's love. And Father, I pray today, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would take those individuals who hear your word today, not just here, but in each one of these churches within our community that are proclaiming the gospel, and you would take, through your powerful word and your Holy Spirit, to breathe life into what is dead, to find what is lost, and to save souls for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.